Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, lots of people are awake this morning. Are you glad you came to church this morning? Yeah. How about a hand for the Lord this morning? Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. We are very, very excited for this morning. And, you know, we get to go, teams this morning. You're looking at the men's team from right downtown here in Winnipeg, Adult and Teen Challenge. And, of course, we have some friends with us this morning from the Brandon women's team out of Brandon Adult and Teen Challenge. And they have a very special guest this morning, as you know. Does anybody recognize anybody in the women's team this morning? Oh, three people do. That's good, Natasha. Hey, how about a hand for Natasha this morning? Welcome home, Natasha. All right. We just want to worship the Lord with you this morning. And if you know the song, please sing along. And if you've just learned it, try to sing along as best you can. But we just want to give glory to the one that has saved our lives. Amen? Amen. Why don't we start this morning? Let's go. We have a very special morning we're going to have with you this morning. I want to introduce a man named Johnny. He comes from the Winnipeg Men's Center, and he's just going to share his testimony this morning.
Good morning, guys. I'm glad to be here today. I grew up in a Christian home, so I always had a good understanding of who God and Jesus was. But I never knew what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. So when I was 11 years old and my parents had gotten a divorce, instead of turning towards God, I turned my back against God, and for about 13 years, I live a life searching for joy and happiness in items that were just, you know, once the novelty wore off, that I needed something different, right? But there was a time when I married my high school sweetheart. I wanted to change my life. We dated for about 8 years, and then we were expecting our first child. So when that news came, I tried to clean up my life. But because I wasn't serving God, just stress and the weight of the world, I guess, just grew heavy and stressed me out. So I sobered up for a bit when my daughter was born for about 2 years. And then just as stresses and life went on, I fell right back into my addictions even harder, which caused a lot of stress on my marriage, which ended up I got divorced and separated again, another family. So after the divorce, I just hit rock bottom. And kept digging and digging and digging until I gave everything away, right? Everything that I worked so hard for, I just slowly was depleting out of my life. And relationships were just, you know, broken. And so I came into Teen Challenge broken beyond repair. I didn't know if there was even going to be a hope for me, really. I just, you know, I knew if I didn't change my life, I'd probably be in prison or dead by now, like a lot of my buddies are. And so, yeah, I came into Teen Challenge broken. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I knew if I didn't, I had nothing going for me, so I did. My first 3 weeks, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I can remember being at my bedside praying, and when I first felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, I was in tears of joy. I found finally, you know, true joy and happiness that I could never find in anything else that I've ever bought or had in my life, right? So that feeling right there was the greatest feeling of my life. I knew that my life wasn't going to be the same after that. I knew that there's going to be a transformation that God was going to do in my life. And here I am today. I'm alive. He spared my life. The grace and mercy that he had on me. I'm here today to share in front of you guys. So I'm very blessed what God can do. There's nothing impossible for God. So, yeah, that's all I got. Thank you, guys.
Do you want to know what reality is? Reality is feeling so unworthy of love that you reject the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And reality is just having the heartbreaking feeling of being separated from your family because there is a choice to make between choosing alcohol or freedom in Christ. And reality is just being lost and confused as you go through the changes of becoming a Christian from being in the world. And how do I know that's reality? Because that is me.
Reality is feeling helpless, left and alone as you're watching your mom walk away from your family and leaving you the responsibility to care for your unstable dad and two little brothers. Reality is having men take advantage of you sexually, but starving for love, you become addicted to fulfilling that need of approval and love and acceptance through sex. And reality is being unfaithful to your husband, lying, cheating, and manipulating him so you can continue drinking and seeing other men. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Reality is feeling so unloved by your own mother because she chooses to drink and do drugs and have an abusive relationship. Reality is breaking your own promises and following in your mother's footsteps by leaving your children with their father so you could live a life of addiction. Reality is being blacked out because you drank too much alcohol and you find yourself being arrested and charged with two assault charges. How do I know that's reality? Because that was me.
Though we all have different realities, we all share the same truth. And the truth is that God's love is unconditional and it's consistent, and he is faithful to his children. And the truth is that the love of God is actually drawing my family closer together. As we spend time apart, I feel our hearts actually grow closer. And the truth is that God is constantly with me. He is my constant guide. He is my constant companion. He is the strength of my heart.
Truth is, I was never alone. And even though I was unaware of the existence of a living God, he always had him in my hand, holding me protectively. Truth is, God wants to be my provider and my protector and my comforter. And I am learning, and he's teaching me how it is to be loved by the one who is love. And he's very capable of meeting all the needs that I have that no husband ever could meet. And truth is, I no longer have to use my body to know that I am loved and accepted. I am allowing God to define my self-worth now, and thanks to Teen Challenge, I'm in a safe place, discovering who I am and who God says I am.
The truth is, even though my mom chose the lifestyle that she did, I have no resentment towards her because God put me in a loving foster home. The truth is, God is so amazing. He's restoring my relationship with my children, and I am going to be the mom that I was meant to be. And the truth is, I have made some horrible mistakes in my life, but he has erased all those mistakes. And I stand on the promise that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
It goes without saying how exciting this is for us just to be able to testify. You know, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what walk has brought you to this point of this morning. All we know is that Jesus wants to touch your life this morning. You know, maybe you've known him for many years. Maybe you just met him this last year, like a lot of us on the stage here. But you know, we just have a very simple message this morning. We want to tell you that whatever you're going through, whatever path has brought you to being in this building this morning, Jesus wants to renew your life right now, whatever you're going through. You know, I see some people, you know, I have friends in this church, Bill and Kathy Taves, that they're the ones that started the fire for evangelism in my heart so many years ago. We've gone through so many things together, and yeah, let's honor them this morning. But that fire is what Jesus wants to set in your heart this morning. Our message is very simple at Adult and Teen Challenge. We have an opportunity to take men and women that are struggling with addictions, with something that's controlling their life, and they come to us. But we're not the answer. You know, a lot of people are shocked by that. They say, that's the answer. No, we're not the answer. We have the answer. And what we do is we introduce Jesus into their life and into their walk and into their existence. And then it's up to them. And what happens is, for many of them, they come to a place where they realize that He is the only one that can fulfill the needs that we have. He's the only one that can fulfill that black hole that we've been trying to stuff full of all sorts of things in our life. And we find the old cliche is true, that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. And this morning, if you can be reminded of that, then we have done what we want to do here this morning. And this morning, on the part two of that, if we have come here this morning and if it has brought you some hope maybe for some situation that you're going through right now with a loved one or with somebody that is struggling that you know and love and are trying to pray for, then we want to bring that into your life right now. And we want to tell you that prayer still answers. Prayer is still... I'm so excited this morning. God still answers prayer. Amen? Are you with me this morning? Amen? God still answers prayers, and the Martins family knows that firsthand. And Natasha is going to sing a song right now that we wrote, and it just was an anointed song that God helped us put some words to this morning. And we want to sing that for you this morning. And the song is simply called Amazed. Listen to these lyrics as Natasha sings. and praises multiply.
Praises multiply as our King is glorified from the ashes. We will rise in Him glory.
We give glory, yeah.
The only song we sing is a thank you to our King. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, just in a few moments, we want Natasha to come and share her testimony. But, you know, I just want to tell you just a couple things about what's happening in our Adult and Teen Challenge ministry, because probably by far the most exciting thing that's happening right now is that, you know, Sister Kim, she's going to come and share a word in a little while. She's going to come up here, but I'm just kind of, we're like a team. We work together a lot, and you know, about a year and a half ago, God started putting on our heart the fact that, you know, this ministry in Brandon especially is just growing, and there's so many women that are coming and getting help and asking for help, and they're finding deliverance through Jesus in the ministry that is happening in Brandon. But here's the problem: about a year ago then God started putting on our heart, wait a minute, you know, we have no more room. we're completely full, and so we found ourselves in a place that, like right now, for example, today, if somebody called, if you knew of a woman that needed some help right now, and they called and they applied for the program, Sister Kim would have to tell them they would have to wait about 14 to 16 months in order to come in our program. And you know what, folks, that is a life or death situation. That's what we call that, and we know that God has called us to this, but we also know that we needed to do something about that, and we had to do and make some action for that. And just to make that whole story, just a short version of it, was we started raising a whole bunch of money for us to renovate this nice 100-year-old home, and it was great and everything, but every time we added some project to the house and some plans, we just realized that there was even more work that had to be done. Anybody ever have a house like that? Anybody know what we're talking about? You know, it's like the renovations are an endless project, right? Our houses are always under renovations. And so we decided at some point, we decided that, you know, instead of us investing money into something that was always going to keep asking for more money, and in the end, we still weren't going to have enough room. We were just going to trust God and start a brand new project with a brand new home. And I'm very excited to, I wish we had a picture up, but if you go to our Facebook page, Adult and Teen Challenge of Central Canada, you'll see the progress. The floor joists got put in just this last week, and the tongue and groove flooring, if you know anything about building and stuff like that, and they're starting to frame, I think, this week, right? Providing that the rain stays away. And I think that's amazing. And here's what's going to happen. In October of this fall, we are going to be able to open a women's center that is going to have about 18 women that can live in there, from 8 to 18. I think that's amazing. And we have We and the men that you see here this morning, we come from downtown. If you ever are on Edmonton Street in Central Park, anybody know where Central Park is? That's where the men's team comes from, and they live there in a big apartment building. There's about 38 men that live there right now. And we have similar issues, and so we're praying about what God's going to do for that because it's full and so forth. But, you know, this morning, I just want to tell you, we're not here about this. But we just want to remind you that, you know, this doesn't happen on its own. And we have acted in obedience to, in order to not compromise the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have decided to not take any funds from the government, because then we would have to change our message and we'd have to change all sorts of things. And every year we have trusted God, and He has provided that He's going to provide, that He's going to take care of us and this program that we're doing. And so if God's putting that on your heart this morning, I just encourage you to take that little envelope. There's directions you can follow and stuff. If you want to become like a monthly partner, one-time gift, whatever you want to do, you can designate it to Brandon. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's just hold that up there for a moment. You see that pamphlet that everyone got? If God is putting that on your heart, then just come and see myself or Sister Kim, and we can help you out with facilitating either a monthly partnership or a one-time gift. We have a debit machine here today. It's not why we're here this morning, but enough people tell us you need to tell people what the needs are, and that's what the needs are right now. We're a little short on our entire fundraising goal for the Brandon Center, and the Winnipeg Men's Center needs some operating costs as well to meet our budget for this for 2016. So I'm going to call on Mary Jo. This is the break. You know that she's a Thiessen? Yeah. That's a pretty good last name. That's all I got to say about that.
Okay, so it is now time for to take up our offering. So we're going to call the stewards up. And like was previously discussed, if it is touching your heart, then I encourage you to use that envelope this morning to designate some money to Teen Challenge. And, you know, God works mightily, even with the smallest of gifts. So I just encourage you with that. And we're going to take up our tithes and offerings for our church as well at the same time. So, dear Heavenly Father, wow, God, you're amazing. And I just thank you for your grace and your gentleness and your generosity upon us, and how even when financial battles seem like steep, steep mountains, that somehow things work out and you provide. And God, I know that's all you, and we just want to thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you've provided enough for our church in these last weeks to keep going and pay our bills. And Lord, I know sometimes it's a week-by-week thing, but we want to praise you. We want to praise you each week for all your provision. And Lord, for those that are just being touched or joyous or however they are this morning, I just pray that you would bless them, Lord. And I pray that as a congregation that it would just stir in our hearts to be able to want to build your kingdom in a financial type way, to be able to help financially, and that it would be a joy to give this morning, and that you would bless the giver and bless the gift. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Well, good morning. I am Bethany, and I am program manager at the Women's Center in Brandon. And I've got to hang out with Natasha over the past year. And so I was just wondering, as she comes to share her story, if we could just give her a big welcome.
Hello. So my testimony is actually going to be little about me, but more about God and how great His love is, and how faithful and just forgiving and merciful He is. Growing up in the orphanages, you know, back out there, far, far away from here, He protected me during all sorts of abuse but I was so close to Him that none of that really, I don't recall that being hurtful, really. But when I think about it, if it happened to a normal child that had no God as a friend, I don't know if they could go through that. Anyway, so the other day we heard a story about a prodigal son, and it stuck in my soul and in my heart, and it did something to me. And it reminded me, as well as about the gifts that Lord is giving us. He gives us gifts, and we are to use them wisely and go multiply them and go do something with them. And so when I came to Canada, I turned my life on the Lord because I married a rich Jewish husband. And so the Lord has provided me with the gift of money. I had a source, money source, that I could have had used that to bless those in need, and as well as many other gifts. Singing, he has blessed me with singing, but I always hid that and just hated doing that. And so I realized that I did not use his gifts. Instead, I went and buried them. I just buried all my gifts. And I was so ashamed of all that, that I was like that son. You know, he gave me all the gifts. He gave me, like, my inheritance. And I wasted them. I just went and buried them and forgot about them. I even forgot where I buried them. So it got to the point where I couldn't pray to God, even though my heart really wanted to, that I would just fall on my knees and I look at the sun and I just cry and that's it. But I couldn't talk to him because I was so ashamed and so guilty and just felt so dirty of the things that I have done and how I've wasted his love, his gifts for me, his mercies on me, just what he blessed me over there. Those are my blessings over there, and my little one went off over there somewhere. That just shows that, you know, like this lady said, that God, you know, the sun left, so I left. I turned my back on him. I left, and then eventually it got so dark that I was hoping that maybe it got to the point where I had no choice. It was either I just die in my darkness or I have to cry out to him. And the minute I cried out to him, the minute I said Jesus, he showed up. And that reminded me of a story that the lady shared, that he's like the father that is always looking. When the child has left his home, took everything, he doesn't care what you did. He doesn't care what you've spent, what you've abused, what you've hurt, what you've done. He don't care. He just waiting every single day, and he's looking over that hill and wondering, maybe today she'll come, you know, she'll come. I'm just going to wait until one day he saw the tip of my head and he saw my face, and he just fell and instead of just standing there, he came running for me. He ran for me, and he grabbed me, and he squeezed me so hard that I didn't know how he could love me that much, you know. And and he threw a party for me too, you know, like he threw a party for me. He blessed me with all of you guys who are praying for me every day, and I know that you are, because the Holy Spirit tells me. And I'm so just blessed, and so I just wanted to share this story because I never got this story when Jesus used to talk about it. I read it and I go, oh, okay, well, poor son, but awesome dad, you know, that can love his son so much. And he was referring to us all that leave. And our Father is always waiting, always willing, with open arms. He runs to you if you run to him, you know. And sorry, I just moved the microphone. So I am back to my Father's house now, and I live in him and he lives in me, which is cool, which means I'm living with all of you guys when I'm not even here. And so my end of my testimony is my unbelieving Jewish husband. And I wrote him a letter, and I wrote him a letter through the Spirit. I let the Spirit write the letter, and I couldn't understand a thing I was writing. But then God said, okay, now it's done, now read it. And when I read it, I fell into like almost like a paralyzed shaking, crying, mourning from the pit of my stomach, my heart and everything because of what I've read. And I turned my husband. I said, I finally release you back to the Lord in hopes that he will remove the veil from your eyes and break the curtain of your heart and will show you that he is waiting for you, that he's waiting for his son to come, start walking slowly, just even if he can see the tip of your hair, so he knows that you're on your way, you know. And I told him, and so I just wanted to let you know that God is always with you. And because God is everywhere, which means he is in me and I am in him, I am with you as well. And I said, I cover you and pray for you every single day. And it's just like the miracles that the Spirit does. And coming to the teen challenge, which I call my wilderness, because it's a whole year of none, no destruction, zero destruction. It's a very, very hard work. So I know how those guys felt in the desert. But I've got lots of others that are in the desert too. And so we're all like on the sand, you know, just filling ourselves with God and just getting what we need and no destructions whatsoever. And I mean, I never knew God in the way I know him now. And I refused to let him go. Like, I told him, no way, like, that's it. I can't get up in the morning without you. I can't go to a devotion without you. Anyway, God is awesome. And like, so anyone here who is lost or feeling they are lost, just I encourage you to make a step forward, little by little, and just let your Father see you, because he will meet you and he will give you the strength to make those steps faster and faster until you can run back to him, into his arms. And he has that power, he does, but you have the choice to make it. So he loves you all very much, and I want to say thank you so much, everybody, for praying for me, because I know you are, and I always want to write a letter and just say, tell the church that I'm doing really good, and just to keep praying. And I know that they are praying, because without it, there's no way I'm doing this to myself, so with my own prayer. So I thank you guys so much, and for having us here. I'm so blessed that we can be here and just share the Lord and shine his light and his word and his love and his grace and his passion, because without him, we are nothing. We are just bodies, skin and bones. That's it. So I just bless you and leave you with peace. Amen.
We're not in a hurry out of here this morning, are we? I want to do two things. Well, I want to do one thing. We're going to skip this song choir just for now. We'll maybe sing it at the end if there's time. But Chris and Walter, I want you guys to come up here for a moment. I'm feeling very overcome right now, because this is a powerful moment. Sister Kim, I want you to just come down here. Pastor, can I get you to come up here? And Pastor, can you lead a prayer for Natasha? Why don't you go down there, or come on up here, whatever. But come on up here, guys. And Pastor Dave, I want you to lead a prayer for this family on behalf of the church. And we have a little tradition at Teen Challenge. If you don't all have to come up here, but if you're in agreement with the prayer, let's just all stretch out our hands this morning. And let's all just agree with what Pastor is praying here this morning. And let's just pray for this precious, precious family here this morning. And your daughter that's not here, but I saw she was in the building.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your love. We're so thankful that you came running. Father, we just pray your blessings upon Chris and Walter and Natasha and Kiana. We're so thankful that they are part of our church. And we're thankful that you have just are bringing them closer to you. And so, Father, we pray your mighty anointing upon Natasha as she finishes out her time with Teen Challenge. We thank you that she is just growing so much. She has learned so much about you. And I pray that those roots would take firm hold. That she would be a mighty tree. A tree that is there to just be an example to all those that she encounters. Father, we also pray for Matt. We pray that you would be with him. Father, that as he sees the change and the transformation that has happened already, that you would continue to call him and that he would hear your voice and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we just ask your blessing upon this whole family. In your precious name, amen.
Church. I'm not sure if I'm on or not. Can you hear me okay? Awesome. Well, Natasha, you have no idea that you basically just 100% set up my sermon. You know what I love about God? Oh, there you are. You're leaving. Is that because you set up my sermon? Oh, you're good. You go ahead, sister. You know what I love about God is that he's a God of detail. And as I was putting this sermon together, I thought, you know, God, I really feel like this is what I'm supposed to preach about. And then Friday, we went to a ladies' event, and the lady kind of spoke about what I was going to speak about. And then this morning, Natasha does her testimony. First time she's ever done her testimony and talked about the prodigal son. And guess where I'm going to have you turn this morning? This morning, we're going to Luke chapter 15. I don't know if anybody ever knows heard this story before, but we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. Okay, now I hear you whispering. I know you're saying, did she just say prodigal father? Well, that doesn't make any sense. When I look at my Bible, the top of this section says, you know, the prodigal son. What is she thinking? Is there something wrong with her Bible? You know, maybe we need to get this sister a new Bible. But you know, the reality is, that is actually what I meant to say. The prodigal son and the prodigal father. Because you know what? As I was studying this passage, I looked up the word prodigal. And when it's used as an adjective, it actually has two different meanings. The first one is spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant, all those things that we equate with the prodigal son. We know him. We know him to have wasted his gifts, like Natasha said. We understand that. And when you hear the word prodigal used as a noun, that's very much what it means. But there's a second definition for prodigal in terms of it being an adjective, and it says this: having or giving something on a lavish scale. When I think about my Heavenly Father, he's a prodigal. He gives us his love, his mercy, his grace on such a lavish scale. So I started to kind of look at this whole passage in a different way. You know, I was very blessed to have a prodigal father. He was a man who lavished his love. My mom is someone who has a lot of physical challenges in her life, and so my dad has always lavished his love and his care on her. And for myself and my sister, that's absolutely been the case. You know, from the time I was 3, I grew up a tomboy, and all I wanted to be was like my dad. My dad, I would wake up in the morning, and I'd wait to see what he wore, and then I'd go to my dresser, and I'd find whatever looked like him, and I'd put that on. I would wear rubber boots that came past my knees because my dad wore rubber boots, so, you know. Anything my dad was doing, I was right there. And from the time I was 3, I no longer called him my dad. He was Big Bud and I was Little Bud. Even on my wedding day, Chris met us at the front and my dad gave me away and he said, you just take care of my buddy. That was us. We were Big Bud, Little Bud. That was us. And I loved my dad. I have a great relationship with my mom. I love and I adore her too. But my dad and I, we just had this thing, you know? And when I was 8, I have an older sister and myself. And because of my mom's physical challenges, she was told she shouldn't try and have any more kids naturally. So they decided to adopt. And they adopted a boy named Mark when I was 8. And I remember at the time thinking, okay, I'm not sure I needed a brother, but obviously they thought I did. And, you know, I was trying to kind of get used to the idea. The only thing that made it good in my books was it meant we got bunk beds and I got to sleep on the top. So, you know, that really made things sound good. But the one day I remember he was coming for his first visit to our farm. And I remember getting off the bus. It had been my birthday about, I don't know, a week or 10 days ago, probably right around this time. And I had got, this is pretty serious, for you guys who live in the plastic generation, you might not be able to appreciate this, but I got one of those yellow metal Tonka dump trucks for my birthday. Like, you know what I'm talking about, brother? Oh, sweet. It was sweet. The yellow shone. It was beautiful. And I had it in my room, and I was waiting for the perfect moment to, you know, indoctrinate it into our sand pit in the back. And the moment hadn't come. It had to be perfect. And I got off the bus, and I go into the house to meet my new brother, and I thought, oh, I'll go to my room and get my new dump truck, and I'll show him. And when I got to my room, my dump truck wasn't there. And I thought, So I go out in the backyard, and what do you suppose I saw? That's right. That is what I saw. That little twerp had my new dump truck. And let me tell you what, from that moment on, in my head, I'm thinking, and Mom and Dad were like, oh, but he's your new brother, you know, you should let him have it. And it didn't make sense to my 8-year-old brain. But you know what happened to my head? I quickly kind of became almost like the other brother in our story, because in my head I'm thinking, but what about me? What about me? You know, I thought, I know I'm a girl, but I thought in lots of ways I was the son to my dad. We watched hockey, we rode horses. That's what I kind of had in my head. And, you know, what was interesting is as time grew on, and I did forgive my brother, just so you guys know. You don't have to pray for me. I have forgiven him. But as time went on, I began to understand this whole prodigal love. I mean, I didn't know that's what it was called at the time, but I understood that my dad could love him and still love me. He could love him, and I could still be little buddy. Nothing needed to change. And when I was about 12, we adopted another boy named Len. And this was when the lavish love of my dad really started to shine, because Len was a First Nations kid who came and joined our family. And unfortunately, in his own home, he had been burned. Half of his face was burned in the bathtub, and lots of stuff going on. But I watched my dad lavish on Len this unconditional love. And our family just grew. And, you know, it was an amazing thing to me. My dad always treated them, and my mom did too, for sure, just like they were us. There was no difference between my adopted brothers and my biological sister. We were all treated exactly the same. So Carrie and I, we grew up and we left home. And my brothers, I grew up in the church, so they've been exposed to church their whole lives. As they got older, they started to decide that maybe they didn't want to live the way Mom and Dad had raised them, and they began to walk away from some of that stuff. And when it got to the place that the older one, Mark, he eventually moved out and went and lived with another woman. He's just lived with different women, and now he's been with for a little while, turned his back on the church, you know, turned his back on Mom and Dad, kind of thing. My younger brother, Len, he was a fair bit younger, so he stayed at home for a while. But once he got the chance to leave home, well, you know what? He did that too. And actually, I remember we wouldn't know where Len was for long, you know, big stretches of time. And then he'd call up. And I can remember Dad would say, yep, we went and we got Len an apartment and we got him a bed and some blankets and we got him set up. I think this time it's going to work. And within no time, his heart would be broken and Len would be gone and we wouldn't know where he was. Even to this moment, I know where Mark is, but I don't know where Len is. I mean, that's the reality sometimes that happens. And here's my dad just wanting to love them with this prodigal love, just lavishing on them. And they turned their back and decided they wanted to live their life their own way. And, you know, as I was processing all of this about my own dad, it reminded me of another prodigal father who called me probably a little over a year ago. Tears in his voice, I could hear them over the phone, crying. Walter, I vividly remember that phone call. You know, you just telling me about your daughter, who you love so much, and your heart was breaking as she was making choices that you didn't know how to help anymore. You know, you wanted her to find freedom, and you were stuck. You know, a dad who lavished love on his girl, loved her to bits, but who now was afraid for her very life. And you know what the most amazing thing is, and I mean, Natasha did a great job of explaining it, is that her heavenly father, he's a prodigal too. And he loves you like that. He wanted to lavish his love, his mercy, and his grace on you. Just like our passage here in Luke. So if we do turn to Luke 15, we can see, you know, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's a really familiar story, but we see this son who comes to his dad and he asks for his inheritance. And I think all of us to a certain level can somehow understand this son. You know, we all have a little bit of him in us, whether we want to admit it or we don't. And so as we look at it and we see, okay, well, where did he really go wrong? He just says, I want my share of your estate. You know, that's what I want. And so in our heads, we can start to justify that and say, oh, he just wanted to live on his own. He probably wanted to get his own place and get started. But the reality is that when you really read what he was saying, he's saying, I want my share of the estate now before you die. And in Jewish culture, that was basically an absolute, flat-out rejection of his father. He was essentially wishing his father was dead, like, hurry up and die already so I can get my inheritance. It wasn't just a case of, hey, Dad, can you lend me some money so I can go start my life? It was, Dad, I'm ready to be done with you, and I want what you need to give me so I can go live my life. And I think, you know, it's an interesting thing, because I don't think this dad, I don't think loving his kids was new to him. I have a feeling he was lavishing love on them for a long time. And so I have a feeling that when his son came to him, this probably wounded him pretty deeply. Can you imagine your kid coming up to you and saying, hey, I wish you were dead, so can you give me my inheritance? You know, I remember my mom telling me she had this pair of opal earrings that she absolutely loved, and she was showing them to my older sister, and Carrie, in all of her wisdom of 6 years old, said, well, Mom, when you die, can I have those? So, you know, maybe it does happen sometimes, but I don't think to the degree of pain that this was causing him. You know, I think sometimes when we really assess ourselves, we can say, you know what, that's really what the world says to our Abba Father every day. Leave us alone and let us live our life the way we want to. And I think that whether we want to admit it or we don't, we all fall into that sometimes. We've all done that to the Lord. You know, not necessarily always in, you know, we want our money. It's like Natasha said, we have lots of gifts that we have that we just squander. You know, whether it's our time, you know, whether it's our relationships, all kinds of things that we squander as a prodigal. And you know, what happens? Well, we get to the end of verse 12, and what's it say? It says the father let him go. You know, just like my dad, you know, he lavished that love on his sons over and over. I watched it happen. My heart would break, and especially as it continued to happen, and once I was a part of Teen Challenge and I really understood what needed to happen, was my dad needed to just let them go. It would break my heart to watch him to continue to try and fight through that. You know, I think he came to the place eventually where he just had to say, you know what, I let you guys go. I don't think he ever verbally said that to him, but he just stopped trying. He just stopped trying to make their lives more comfortable. He let them kind of fall into their own pit. And I know the pain that it caused him. And you know what? I talk to parents all the time who say, you know what? I love my kid. Walter, I remember having this conversation. I love my kid. I support her. But you know what? Her life is just out of control right now. And I know it breaks their heart. And I have to wonder, no different than I wonder with my brothers, do they have any idea that they're breaking their father's heart? Do we have any idea when we say, you know what, God, I got this, going to do my thing, I don't really need you. Do we have any idea how we're breaking his heart? You know, and I think we need to be really careful when we think about that question, because we do it when we resist his control or his guidance, when we kind of forget about the fact that everything we have comes from him. You know, sometimes we think, oh, look at the good job I did, you know, and I make good money, and I, you know what, nothing that we have is ours. It all comes from our Father. And I think, you know, it's a really real place for us to find ourselves. So what happens next? Well, it says the son goes off to a far country. I found this very interesting. I mean, far country kind of, you know, is just that. This is that whole act of rebellion, right? He's gone off to be rebellious. And I find it interesting that he doesn't stick around home to go be rebellious. He goes off to a faraway country. And I think, you know, when he gets to that faraway country, no different than for a lot of our TC students, I'm sure. Initially, it really worked for him, you know? He had lots of friends, and life was okay, and people would party with him. And then all of a sudden, what happened? His money ran out. And suddenly all those friends, well, they weren't quite his friend anymore. And he started to just go down that slippery hill of, you know what, I'm just sinking, and I'm sinking, and I'm sinking. And verses 14 to 16, they kind of reveal what happens to our son here. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Well, maybe you feel like that's where you're at, Natasha. We just got piglets this past week out at the Girls' Center. So I don't know, maybe you're feeling that way. I think our pigs are pretty nice, though. And we let you still come in the house to to eat instead of eating with them. So maybe it's not quite so bad. But, you know, this is where our guy is. He's stuck. And I think the really neat thing is that he's, where has he found himself? He's at the bottom. He's at his absolute bottom. He's at the rock bottom place. And I think it's interesting when I talk to parents like Walter and Chris, you know, and they say, you know, what's it going to take for her to see she needs help? And I have to say, she's got to find her rock bottom. And for most parents, it's really tough because that rock bottom is way further down than you ever want to think it is. You know, I have that conversation and I'll be like, and she's like, parents will say, well, but how could this not be their rock bottom? How could this not be? How much further down can they possibly go? And I think sometimes we have to just come to that place where we recognize we got to let them go as far down as they need to go. And that's essentially what this prodigal dad did. You know, Natasha talks about finding herself, when she does Truth and Reality, you know, arrested for assaulting a police officer because she was drunk. And I think, you know, that's probably, you know, when she gets to that pit and she finds herself in jail and she starts to realize, man, how did I get here? Where did my life go that this is where my new reality is? And I'm sure for you guys, her pit was a lot further down than you would have ever wanted it to be for her, you know? However, just like our prodigal in this passage, Natasha comes to her senses. I love that. I love that verse. When he finally came to his senses, you know, isn't that the truth of it? Sometimes we live in this reality and we think, oh, I'm okay. Bethany and I were laughing about this on the way here when she, you know, used to say, yeah, you know what, I'm not as bad as so-and-so because I don't really have a problem. I don't use needles, you know, or Trudy, we used to always laugh. She came in when we very first opened our doors for one night. And then she decided to go, and she says, you know, I'm not really like you guys. I just like to drink. So somewhere in there, our realities, sometimes they get messed up. And the reality for this guy became crystal clear as he's lying in a pig pen, you know, and he's realizing, man, what just happened here? I think he saw how far off track he had gone. And it was like he woke up and he saw things clearly again. It was like those blinders had been come off, those scales had fallen off, and he suddenly saw things for what they really were. He saw the destructiveness of his behavior. He saw the selfishness of his actions. And this leads him to that liberating realization of, why am I living this way? I think for anybody that falls into that pit, and you've pretty much got yourself there, at that point where you wake up and you go, okay, wait a minute, why am I living this way? Why am I making these choices that has me down in this pit? So he comes to his understanding that, you know what, I'm going to go home. Why am I still here? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go home and talk to my dad. And you know what, he's always been a really understanding guy. So I'm not going to ask to be his son. I'm just going to ask to be a servant. And this is where our prodigal dad shows up. So he begins his journey home, and my guess is, knowing my girls the way that I do, that probably in his head he's running over this script of, what am I going to say to my dad? Mm-hmm. How am I going to get him to let me stay? You know, if I say I'm sorry enough, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, and little does he know, it's like Natasha said, this prodigal dad, he's been watching and waiting for this kid. He has been watching and waiting every day. I think it's just like you said, Natasha, I think more than once a day. I think multiple times a day he goes and he peeks out, and do I see that tip of his head? Not yet. I'm going to keep waiting. And you know, it kind of reminded me of a time I grew up on a farm, and so my dad would do the chores in the morning, and when I was a kid, my job was to do the chores after school. We lived out in, you know, a part of the country where we didn't actually have, like our barn was old and stuff. We didn't have electricity that ran out to our barn. So in the wintertime when I had to do chores, I often had to go out with a flashlight. And there was one particular day that I was, I don't know, maybe the cartoons were really great that day, I'm not sure, but I was a little bit late getting out there. And it got dark on me before I was finished. And you know what, that barn, that was where I lived a good chunk of my childhood. I knew that barn inside and out, but when it got dark, that barn was the last place I wanted to be, because you heard all kinds of crazy noises and, you know, normal sounds that you'd hear in the day, suddenly at night, they didn't sound so normal. So I was running, and I was trying to finish up and get stuff done, and then my good old flashlight, it kept getting dimmer and dimmer, and I was like, oh, please, Lord, please, please, just let me get this done. And unfortunately on me, it went out, and I wasn't done. And if you live in the country, like we do in Brandon, when it's dark, whoo-wee, is it dark. There's no city lights that are going to help you to find your way back to the house. It's just dark. And I was in the barn, and I'm like, oh man, what am I going to do? I just wish I was back in the house. You know, I could see the house, but I didn't know how to get out of the barn because it was just that pitch black. And then I started to hear some noise at the front of the barn, and I was getting really, really scared. And I just thought, Lord, please help me, please help me, please help me. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear, hey, buddy, you okay? It was my dad. He'd come to find me. He'd been watching and waiting for me to come back from the house, and he knew how scared I was of being out there in the dark. And he had been waiting for me, and when I didn't come, he came and found me. And let me tell you, that was the sweetest voice I'd ever heard that day. My buddy, and he picked me up, and he carried me on his back to the house, and I felt so loved and so cherished and so lavished on by my sweet prodigal dad. You know, our prodigal dad in this passage, well, verse 20 tells us that he was waiting and watching too. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. What would the world have done?
It's stupid. You made your bed, no lying.
Exactly. That's exactly what the world would have done. He would have ignored him. He would have yelled at him. He would have said, you're no son of mine. But what does this prodigal dad do? He does what he's wired to do, and that's love his kid and show him compassion and show him mercy and show him grace. You know, I think if an earthly dad can do that, how much more does our heavenly father do that? You know, I don't know. It doesn't really tell us when the prodigal saw his dad. It doesn't. It just tells us when the father saw him. And I think there's a great deal of interesting thought when you think about that word, he saw him. Because it's not just that he spotted him, and it's like, oh, woo-hoo, here he comes. That wasn't it. I think he saw him. You know, he saw who it was. He saw where he'd come from. He saw the filth upon his hands and his feet. He saw his rags. He saw what he had been. This is his little baby boy. He's probably in his head. He's seeing him as this little kid. And he sees where he is now, and he sees who he's going to be. His father saw him. And you know what? Our dad, our Abba Father, he sees us too. He sees right past, he just glances at us and he sees right through us, just like we're made of glass. He sees our past, our present, and our future. And all he wants is for us to come home and receive forgiveness and receive his love and just be loved by our Abba Father. And you know, when we turn from God, when we start doing our own thing, it feels like he's really distant from us. We talk about this a lot at the Women's Center sometimes. I just can't feel God. I don't know where he went. You know, when the reality is God didn't go anywhere. He never leaves us. He's just always there waiting for us to just call on his name. You know, I love it when you look at verses 21 and 22. It says, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Does his dad say, oh, okay, well, I'll think about forgiving you? Or no, dad doesn't even acknowledge that. He's just like, quick, let's have a party. You know, he doesn't even respond to his son. He doesn't even really even let him finish. He just wants to love on his kid. And you know, our prodigal heavenly father is just waiting for us to turn back to him. Natasha, he was just waiting. Just like you said, he was watching for that little tip of your head. And, you know, it's so ironic because on Friday night, as we're at this women's thing, and this lady starts talking about the prodigal, and I thought, oh, that's so cool, God, because that's actually what I was going to speak about on Sunday. I just felt like he was nudging me. And so, girls, I don't know. Maybe it was for Natasha, but I don't know. But this is now, after her testimony, the third time you're hearing about the prodigal. And so maybe God has a message for one of you guys that he wants you to know how much he loves you. And you know what, church, it doesn't matter for us either where we're at. If we're in that first step of rebellion, or if we've been walking away in that far distant country for a long time, it doesn't matter. Your Abba Daddy, he's waiting for you. And he just wants you to turn back to him. You know, when you look at the whole chapter of Luke 15, it's actually interesting because it's got three different stories about people who lost something valuable. You know, there's our shepherd who lost that one sheep that had wandered away. You know, a woman who lost a coin that was sort of part of her dowry. And this man who loses his son. And each of these stories kind of tell us the anguish of what these people had experienced, having lost something of value. And each story ends with the word found. Luke 15:6, the shepherd says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. 15:9, the woman says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And the father of the prodigal son said, we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. The sheep, the coin, the son, they'd all been lost, but now they were found. And Jesus was using these stories to tell us about our prodigal dad. And there's one thing that I think that is interesting that stands out. The shepherd loses his sheep, and what does he do? He leaves the 99, and he goes in search of that one that wandered away. The woman, she loses one of her 10 coins, and what does she do? She vigorously sweeps and searches through every room until she finds that coin. And the father who loses one of his sons, what does he do? He waits. He waits for his son to come to his senses and come home. And I think in these stories, God is showing us how valuable we are to him. You know, how much he longs for us to be found in him, that he's going to do whatever it takes. He's going to leave the 99. He's going to sweep every corner of his house to find us. Well, but really, when we get to this last story, we see God waiting. So he's going to do whatever it takes. He's going to cause you to get arrested to bring you to that rock bottom. He's going to cause sometimes your kids to be taken away from you. He's going to cause you to have separation from your spouse. He's going to, not that he causes, but he allows these things to happen so that you're going to hit that rock bottom so you'll come back to him. And I think that's so awesome. And I mean, our prodigal dad, he just waits and watches. He does whatever he takes, whatever it's going to take to bring you and woo you back to him. But ultimately, what's the thing? What's the thing that made the change in this kid's life? He came to his senses, right? He realized, I have to do something here. I need to make a change. And it's the same thing for all of us. You know, my dad, he watches and he waits for my brothers to come to their senses. And I don't know if they ever will. We sure pray they do. Sometimes we have some hope, and then they kind of go that way again. And that's hard on my dad, but you know what? It doesn't stop him from wanting to lavishly love on them. You know, Walter, you watched and waited for Natasha to come to her senses. And look at this beautiful woman. She's a woman after God's own heart. She's teaching that sweet little Kiana everything that she needs to know about following after God with everything she's got. And our Heavenly Father? Well, our Heavenly Prodigal Father watches and waits for each of us to come to our senses and come to him. And when we do, he will be there running to meet us right where we're at with all of his love and mercy and grace. Melissa, do you want to come on up? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great dad you are. You just love your kids. That's really what it is you love your kids. And all you want is for us to love you back. And to want to be in a relationship with you. And Lord, when I think about my dad and when I think about how much I love him and he loves me, Lord, it's not hard for me to see you as a loving dad, but I know there's people whose earthly dad wasn't that. He wasn't loving. He didn't make them feel important and special and cherished. And so God, sometimes it's hard for them to be able to see you that way. But Lord, I pray that this story of the prodigal son and the prodigal dad, Lord, that it just infiltrates their hearts and their minds to see how much you love them and how you're just waiting and watching and loving from a distance until they're ready to take that step of bravery and come and meet you where you're at, and you will meet them right where they're at. So God, I pray for people in this congregation today, Lord, who maybe have a prodigal in their life, who maybe are a prodigal, God, that they would just see you for who you are. You're a good, good father. That's exactly who you are. I love that song, God, because it so describes you. And I just pray that you work in hearts today, Father, to help them to come to you and to see you for the great dad that you are. You want to be everybody's big bud, and we are all your little buds. And I just pray that our hearts would meld in such a powerful way with yours. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.